Habakkuk chapter 2, we're picking up this morning where we left off last week. Yeah, I figure that's about verse 7. Before we do that, I just want to remind us of what has transpired before. It's important that we realize that what's going on here is a dialogue that goes on between God and the prophet. That Habakkuk has come to God, and he's presented to him concerns and questions, unanswered questions that he had. And God has spoken the first time, and after that first speaking, Habakkuk had some other things that he wanted to complain about. And so God began to speak to him again, and this is where we're at, is God is speaking, and he's describing in essence how people are very wrong when they are arrogant and they're proud and they're all puffed up and their heart is not right within them. And we understand this, that even though Habakkuk would have God probably lay that upon the Babylonians more than anyone else, that there's a sense in which not only they are guilty, but there's a sense in which Judah itself, to whom this is written, is even more guilty because they've been enlightened to the truth and the reality of God in such a way the Chaldeans have not been, and yet they've sinned, and they've not only sinned a little bit, they've sinned very greatly, and they've turned away from God. It's the history of what's taken place up to that point. In verse 6, God has said, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." This has a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about today. So let's just begin with verse 7. Will not your debtors suddenly rise up? Will they wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Now, we understand here that in a sense he's speaking about the Babylonians, those that were arrogant, those who are prideful, those who are puffed up, those who have a false insecurity in their own ability to wage war and do all kinds of destruction. We've described the Babylonian army. This is what's going on here. The Babylonian army is still a distance away from Judah, but will eventually make its way there. And we know one of the things that's disturbed Habakkuk so much is that God told him that it was his doing, that he was going to use the Babylonians as a means to bring an end and to bring justice to some of the things that have taken place in Judah. Debtors, when we think about debtors, we think about people who owe money to other people. I want to challenge us with the idea this morning that's really not what is going on here. That the debtors are the Babylonians, and that they owe a debt not only to God, but they owe a debt because they have taken by force that which doesn't belong to them. In other words, what we would say is this, is the Babylonians are sinning not only against God, but they're also sinning against the people they conquer. This is kind of what I want to talk a little about this morning. In other words, what God is saying here is these people are guilty not only to me, but they're guilty to all of those people that they've stolen from, that they've gone wherever they wanted to, and they've taken whatever they wanted by force. They're building up their wealth. They're building up their riches on the bodies of the people who fall before them. This is what conquering armies do. They take by force that which they do not own. We're going to be talking about woe in just a few minutes. He said woe back in chapter 6, and we need to understand what that means. I don't know how often you and I use something like that in our normal conversation. I don't imagine very often. But it's an interjection. It is a calling, in a sense. Woe, and it's a thing that comes along with it is grief and mourning and internal hurt. We see this used a number of times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's used 50 times in the prophets. A good number of those 50 times we're going to see found here in this book of Habakkuk. Not only there, but we can remember that a lot of the things that we learn from Habakkuk can be applied in other points in history. Very clearly, some of these things played a role in the Judah that Jesus came, the Judea that Jesus was born into and lived with. And if you think about the religious leaders, Jesus used woe himself a number of times in describing them. He said this, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses." In other words, you take from widows what is not yours. "You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence." In other words, Jesus describing the religious leaders of his day as being very similar to the Babylonians. As taking from people that which does not belong to them. We have to remember this, that sin is a very complicated thing. And every time we sin against God. And that is sinning as an unbeliever, sinning as a believer. We're still sinning against God every time we commit a sin. But we also know it's very complicated, and very often when we sin against God, we also sin against other people. In other words, what I'm telling you guys is this, is we not only owe a sin debt to God, we owe a sin debt to other people, in a sense. How often do we think about that? How often do we do anything about that? I want you to understand something as we begin this morning, and that is that we have full forgiveness by God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But does that mean that we should not be responsible for actions and activities that we have done contrary to other people? I would imagine most of you have struggled with some things in your life. And I'm hoping that most of you still struggle with some things in your current life. Sometimes it is amazing how we can be who we are and know what we do and know who we do. And at the same time, often be downright cruel and mean to other people. Say things we may not necessarily mean, do things we may not necessarily want to do, but sometimes it's that we let the sin just drive us to do them. I want to remind us this morning that even though lots of people are like that, and we all will be like that to some degree until we're made perfect, which we haven't been made perfect yet. To just shrug our shoulder, it's sin that we commit, confessing it to God, but never apologizing to the person we committed it against, is not what God has intended for us. Very often when we go to those people and we ask forgiveness from them, it is could very well be the thing that triggers their own heart to seek after God. See, the world is never surprised when it gets from us what it expects from us. And it gets that a lot. What surprises the world is when we do things it does not expect us to do. And one of those is admit when we're wrong and apologize when we need to apologize. And I'm not only talking about to one another, I'm talking about everybody. I'll tell you a story this morning. The man recently was doing some work on a vehicle and needed some parts. And went to the auto parts place. And he needed two of one particular part. And so the clerk got all the things together, brought them to the checkout counter, added everything up, and told the man what he owed. And it was a little less than what the man expected, but he didn't think too much about it at the moment. He left the store, headed home, later looked at the receipt. And the reason it was less was because the guy gave him two of those parts, but he only charged him for one of them. Most people at that point would be rejoicing. They got a part they didn't pay for. They didn't have to pay for it. The man said that he didn't go back immediately because he was in a hurry and the store was really busy and he knew he was going to have to stand in line for 30 more minutes or so just to get back to the counter. And so he said in his mind, well, I'll just take care of this later. Well, let me tell you, that's been a month ago and it still hasn't happened yet. I'm the man. Every time I go into town, I think about it. But I keep coming up with excuses and reasons not to go and deal with it. But let me tell you something. I need to. And God is not going to let me go until I do. Because when we do things like that, maybe we don't do it intentionally, but there's a sense in which we're stealing. What do you think the average person would do out there today if something like that happened? They would rejoice. But when we do things like I've done, see, Lori didn't even know about this. But now you know. So what am I going to do? Thing about it is, guys, is when things like this happen, we understand that Jesus sees all of it. He knows everything. There are no secrets from him. We have secrets from other people. Do we think of this very often, and that is sometimes Jesus puts things like this in our path to test our faith? In a sense, he puts it in this particular situation, and in a sense, is saying to us now, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this? Are you going to do it in a way that really honors me and glorifies me, or are you going to do it in a worldly fashion? Just so you know, that's not my normal way of doing things. I mean, normally, I would have gone right back in the store and taken care of it, and I will take care of it. I promise you that today. It will be taken care of. Same thing happened to me a number of years ago. I was in a checkout line somewhere, and the person didn't charge me for something, and I caught it at that moment, and I said, I had four of these, and you only had three down there for me. There are four of them. You need to charge me for another one. And she looked at me and said, I can't believe you did that. There's nobody that I know that wouldn't just walk out rejoicing because they got a free whatever it was. So it opened up the door for me to share with her. Well, I just you know, I'm a Christian. And So I want to remind all of us that very often when we sin, we not only sin against God, we commit sins against other people. And we understand that for things to be right, debts must either be paid or they must be forgiven. There's only two possibilities. Now we understand this. We understand that Jesus has paid all of our sin debt, right? But does that mean that when we sin, we are no longer obligated to confess it to other people? I would be surprised if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know of a circumstance that they were involved in where they don't at least owe an apology to someone. In other words, I hope I'm not standing out here on a limb all by myself. We all know that we've committed sins, and we all know that sometimes we've hesitated to do some things that we know that are right, and we know that God wants them to do, and we know they're pleasing to Him, and we know that He's not going to let us sleep until we do it. I want to remind us this morning that as God forgives, we must also be willing to forgive. So there's another side of this. And what I'm saying to you now is this, is we always want other people to forgive us. But how good are we at forgiving other people? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what do you think about all that? He goes on to say, because you plunder many nations, the people who are left of those nations will plunder you. In other words, what goes around comes around. In a sense, what we understand here is the Babylonians there's a sense in which Judah has reaped what it's sowing at this point. But we also know that the Babylonians, what they're doing is wicked and evil. And that they will eventually reap what they sow. I mean, you see this in history time and time and time over. How often do people plunder other people only to later be plundered by themselves or to be plundered themselves? History attests to the fact over and over and over and over again that those who oppress other people will eventually be oppressed themselves. And very often when they are oppressed, it's by the people they've oppressed. What the Babylonians are about to do to Judah, the Persians will do to them some years later. And let me tell you, when Babylon falls, Babylon's going to fall hard. They are on this high at this point. You know, they have such confidence in themselves because of their military might and their military power that no one can stand against them, and they're having their way with everybody they encounter. They're puffed up and they're proud of themselves, and they think that they're undefeatable. And they're leaving people destitute in their wake. But one of these days, they themselves will be destitute, because when Babylon falls, it falls very hard. There are lots of vicious cycles we see in history, and this is one of them. One nation rising up and becoming powerful for a time, then falling, and very often because they've been wicked and evil and all that toward the people that they were ruling over. There's only one thing so far that's ever been able to break that cycle: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because unlike worldly people, Christians are not vindictive. They're not about revenge. I give you the example of Saul the Pharisee. There's never been anyone that has oppressed the Christian church more than the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul. He persecuted Christians with unmatched zeal. In other words, if anyone asked in Jerusalem who was the key persecutor of the Christians in Paul's early days, people would have said, "Paul is, Saul is." Then he was converted. I mean, he was guilty of imprisoning Christians. He was guilty of contributing to the murders, the killings of Christians. He was guilty of some of the most atrocious crimes that you and I can possibly think of. Have you ever thought about that? Did some of the people in the church at the time of Paul's conversion, do you think they were very willing to just welcome Paul with open arms, knowing the reputation he's had, and knowing some of them knew people, maybe they were loved ones that Paul had some part in killing? It's an amazing thing when we look and we see how the church responds to Paul. In the beginning, not very trusting. Some people were thinking he's doing all this just to get into the church so that now he'll know who to persecute and throw in prison and kill. He's a spy. But after time, they begin to realize it was real and legitimate. But let me tell you something. Paul was never persecuted by the church. Paul was never imprisoned by the church. Paul was never killed by the church. He was received as a brother in Christ, even though he had done the greatest of atrocities. You see, here we see an example of how Christians should respond to things such as these. I mean, if you still have thoughts about so-and-so did this, that, and I can't wait until this happens to them or that happens to them, let me tell you something. If you have that mindset about people, you need to rethink it. It's all about grace. And when it's all about grace, there is no reason. There is no reason at all for any Christian to ever be prideful and puffed up and arrogant. It's very easy to be like the world. It really is. And as long as there's a vestige of sin within us, it is going to constantly encourage us to take everything it offers. I may not realize it, but we have a very great calling. There is no calling greater than the calling that Christians receive. And a lot of that calling has to do with things like being different. Not just going with the flow, not just melding in with the crowd, not just being like everybody else and approaching things and doing things the same way that other people do. It means being very different. Different in the sense that as bad as things are getting in a lot of stages today, a lot of blazes, a lot of things going on, Christians should be standing out like sore thumbs. How much of that are we seeing? We have a great calling to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and even to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Does that sound like something you can do on your own? I hope you're saying no. I've tried it. It doesn't work. To make it happen, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We must approach God with humble reliance on Him, realizing we cannot do anything that's good apart from Him. Ever. Woe to him who gets unjust gain for his realm, to set his nest on high, to escape from the clutches of ruin. There you have that word, woe. Always carries with it a sense of dread. Give you an example of it being used by the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, Isaiah could see where he was and who he was, because he was a man of unclean lips and he lived amongst men of unclean lips. And now he's experienced the holiness of God. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and his army believe they're invincible, but they will find out differently. Build their nests higher and higher. Now, why do you think birds build their nests in trees? Well, obviously, they do it for the main reason to provide some safety to their young. Right? I mean, there are predators that fly and predators that climb trees, but if they were down on the ground, you guys know what dodo birds are? Have you ever, anyone ever seen a real live dodo bird? Have you ever seen a photograph of dodo birds? Dodo birds were large flightless birds that inhabited the Mauritius Islands in the Indian Ocean hundreds of years ago. There are no dodo birds. There haven't been any dodo birds for a long time. They lay their nests on the ground. And for years, they didn't really have any natural predators. And so they thrived. But then settlers came from Europe, and they brought their dogs and their cats and their domesticated animals with them. And the next thing you know, there's no dodo birds because they ate all the eggs. They were defenseless. You understand how these kingdoms do is they keep trying to build and build and build and build and lift themselves up higher and higher and higher, thinking that they're building security for themselves and all of it. They have a false sense of security. They try to exalt themselves above everyone else. And what the Lord says in essence is, woe to him who has such a false sense of security. There is nothing. It's a fallacy. The truth is, there is no height or depth or hiding place or anything else that will protect him in his day of trouble. We understand that God has brought judgment on people at different times in the Bible. We would have to just close our eyes and pretend like there's major passages that are not there to conclude otherwise. God's judgment has fallen many times on people because of their wickedness and evilness. And we understand this, that it's all building to a crescendo that's going to take place at the second coming of Christ at the end of time as we know it. When Christ will return and his eternal kingdom will be established here forever. You plotted a shameful thing for your house on the ruins of many, thus forfeiting your life. Do you understand what that is meaning? What it means is this, is that these people are their own worst enemy. Let me ask you, when do you think Germany lost World War II? When they were finally defeated? No. Germany lost World War II when it started World War II. And the only thing they did was they reap what they sowed. They really believed that they would be able to defeat the whole world. Doesn't that sound a little insane to you? What about radical Islamic terrorism? Are you afraid? That's what they're hoping. That's what they want. Let me say this. They may win their small battles along the way, and they're going to be innocent people who die. But they are insane to believe they will ultimately have victory over everybody. Do they really believe the world is going to sit by and allow this to continue? Just take it on the cuff. By doing what they are doing to destroy other people, they are ultimately assuring their own destruction. They are their own worst enemy. See, every time there's a terrorist attack, they make more enemies. Every time. And I think one of the things you're going to see take place in the years to come is there's going to be a coalition created amongst the nations of the world that are going to say, "This, there's not going to be any of this, and this is the end of it, period." And they're going to take care of business. Just remember this, they believe that Allah is awaiting them with their great reward, but we understand that he's not. That when they die, they're going to fall into the hands of the living God, and they will be terrorized to the utmost. Let's talk about our arch enemy, the devil. The great deceiver. I believe this, that he's really deceived himself. He really believes, he deceived himself into believing that eventually he's going to come up with some way and some mechanism for pushing God off the throne. Do you understand that he's doomed himself in the fate that awaits him? These kingdoms that have come and these kingdoms have fallen over and over again. I can't think of a single one of them that wasn't at least to some degree about wickedness and evilness and taking away from people stuff that wasn't theirs. Even in more modern times. How did the British Empire get to be so big? They went and they conquered countries. How big is the British Empire today? There was a time when they said the sun never set on the British flag because they had colonies all around the world. How many do they have now? The arrogant and the proud are on the road that leads to self-destruction. They've been on it already. They're on it now. And as long as they're prideful and arrogant and puffed up with themselves, they stay on it. And in the end, they have nobody to blame but themselves. Talking in one of my classes just a few weeks ago about ethics. What is right and what is wrong? And it's an environmental class. This has to do with what is right and what is wrong with the environment. What are good choices compared to bad choices in regard to environmental issues and things like that? And I asked the kids, I said, well, what do you think has been the main thing has determined what we consider to be right and wrong in America from its inception? There wasn't a single person who said the Bible. But you and I know that that's the truth. The Bible has been the main determining factor in the creation of the laws that govern our land. Today, people believe that you can establish your own ethic. I mean, today, people believe that you should be able to do anything and everything that you want, and everything your little heart desires without anybody saying anything about it on the contrary, period. With the idea, as long as they don't hurt anybody. But let me tell you, there's nothing you can do that just doesn't have the potential of hurting somebody. There are no autonomous people in this world. We're all connected, and what one does affects other people. The deal is this, is what do we do when what we do affects other people in a negative way? Do we hate? Do we disconnect? Do we thumb our nose at them? Let me tell you, when we do those kinds of things, we're behaving just like worldly people. You don't want to surprise an unbeliever sometimes. Do what they don't expect you to do. But there's the gospel. See, it's all about the gospel. The gospel is the only answer to these things. It's the only answer to the wickedness and evilness. Wickedness and evilness is never the answer for wickedness and evilness. The gospel. And we know this. We know that our time in the world is just a time. And we know that nations like the United States come and go, and maybe we're in the time when we're going. It seems like we're going now at this point. We certainly have lost a lot of ground in not so many years. And that's important to us as Americans, but there should be something that stands as being far more important to us, and that is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus, and the kingdom of Jesus will not fail. It's eternal. Jesus could squash Satan like a grape at any moment. He is no threat at all. The gospel overcomes wickedness and evilness. Is that a message you think that people might want to listen to today? And we look upon this world right now as being so contrary and all that, but let me tell you something. The world right now is ripe as a grapefruit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are looking for answers, and they're not finding any answers because they're looking in all the wrong places. So what do we glean from all of this? Seems kind of disjointed, doesn't it? Things like this ought to teach us over and over again our utter and absolute dependence on God. Maybe Jesus is allowing things to go on the way they are right now to test our faith, to see what we're going to do. Even though he already knows what we're doing. When it comes to everybody, guys, what goes around comes around, with one exception. That is for believers. Understand that. That we don't get what's coming to us because Jesus got what was coming to us. And that's the only reason. That's the one thing that sets apart us from everybody else. We're going to administer the Lord's Supper this morning. And I just want to remind us